If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 5 because we're going to be reading some scripture in just a few minutes that will not be on the screen. And so it would be good if you had your place so that we could move through there. You know, on Sunday 11th, 2015, I preached a message and it was entitled Salt and Light. Some of you were here and some of you probably remember that message. Many of you weren't here and probably don't remember that. But I'll tell you, the idea came to me as I read through the gospel that we're going to look at here in just a minute. We're going to study that passage here in a minute, but as I was formulating this sermon back on the 11th of October 2015, I had to go see my grandmother who was in bad health. She since has passed away, but I was driving down to Conway, Arkansas, and I was crossing probably the Buffalo River somewhere down in there. It's just gorgeous down through there, and this idea, the title for kind of the sermon at that time and kind of the vision of what I wanted to do, which ties to that video, came to me, and it was Salt and Light Sunday. And here's where this went, Salt and Light Sunday. The idea came to me, what if Southgate Baptist Church took one Sunday a year and did something different than the other 51 Sundays a year? What if we did something different? What if instead of us coming to church for 52 Sundays a year, what if we took one Sunday and we actually went out in the community and we were the church within the community? What if we did something different? What if we did what that video kind of showed? What would happen if a couple hundred people from our church went out into the community to show the love of Christ to people who are not in church, and maybe to people, probably people, who may not even be in the kingdom of God? What if we went out and took love to them? That's where this vision and this dream of mine came from, Salt and Light Sunday. Well, let me show you the scripture that kind of moved in my heart 2 years ago. And so hopefully you've got your place in Matthew because we're going to read some scripture that is not going to be on the screen. When we get to our focus text here in a minute, I'll put it on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, I want to look back up a little bit from Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. We're going to read to the point right before Jesus begins the Beatitudes. But I want to read this. Try to picture this in your mind. Verse 23 says, Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even from beyond the Jordan. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to them. Then he began to teach them, saying, okay, let's stop right there for a moment. Because I really want you to get this scene in your mind. I hope you can picture what's happening here, right? Jesus has been healing people. People are coming to him. All kinds of people are coming to him for healing. People with diseases are coming, and he's healing them. People with intense pain are coming to him, and it's gone because he's curing the pain. People who have epilepsy are coming to him, and he is curing that. People who were paralyzed can now walk. He is healing people left and right. He's even casting demons out of people, and they're being restored to mental health. I mean, Jesus is doing incredible things here as he's healing, and all of a sudden, these crowds, news is spreading, and crowds are coming from all over the place. They are pressing in on him. They are coming from Galilee, and they are coming from Decapolis, which really means the land of 10 cities is what it means, and they're coming from Jerusalem and Judea, and even from well beyond the Jordan River. People are coming from all over the place. Massive. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it describes where all the places that people are coming from. It must have been massive amounts of people are pushing in. And I find this so interesting. How Jesus responded to this, how he responded to the crowds is so interesting to me, because in chapter 5, the beginning, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, what did he do? He moved away from them. Isn't that interesting? When the crowds of people We're pressing in on Jesus. Instead of working harder, instead of going to them, instead of doing more, Jesus literally moved away from them, went up on the mountain, and he began to teach his disciples. There were people at the base of the mountain, lots of people. They needed healing. They needed help. They needed comfort. They needed care. And Jesus used their needs as a teaching moment for his disciples. And what's so interesting in the scripture, which we're going to move into here in a moment, is what Jesus taught them. What he said to his disciples as he's seeing this massive amounts of people. He's not healing them now. He's not going down there meeting their needs. He's moved away. He's moved up. He's looking at them. I believe he's sitting up on this mountain and he can see all these people all over the place. And his disciples are with him. And I believe Jesus is using the crowds of people and all of their infirmities and all of their hurts and all of their habits and all of their hang-ups and all of their suffering that he has. He's using them to teach his disciples something. And so what did he teach them? The scripture says he began to teach them. Well, just look at your Bible, chapter 5, verse 3. You know this. You've heard this a bunch. The Beatitudes. He begins to teach them the Beatitudes. I saw something this time that I've never really noticed or thought about before as I read through the Beatitudes. Look what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Remember, people all over the place. The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, we could preach a ton of sermons just on that alone. But what I want you to see is there's a common theme there, which we'll talk about in a minute. And then all of a sudden, as we transition out of verse 10 and we go into verse 11, Jesus turns his focus away from the crowds and he's just described the crowd, then he turns and he begins to talk to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, he's speaking to the 12, you are blessed when they insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then we come to our focus text for today. Right? His attention is now on the disciples. He's just used the crowd for an illustration purpose. Now his focus is on his disciples, and our focus text is this. Watch the screens. He says, you, talking to his disciples, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives it light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That is so awesome when you think about everything we just read. Think about the whole scene. Think about the whole context. Think about the audience. Think about the disciples. Think about the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth. If you kind of drew a whole box around this whole passage that we've just studied, I think what Jesus is saying here is really three things. It's a perfect little sermon. I think what Jesus is saying right here is, number one, the world has a problem. He's looking out. The world has a problem. He's seeing the people. The world has a problem. But then he says, I think he's also communicating to us, that there is a solution to the world's problems. There is a solution available to the problems of the world. And quite frankly, the plan to implement the solution is simple. It's not complicated at all. It's very simple. And so if you've got your listening guide in front of you, you'll see that I've broken your listening guide really into three categories. It's kind of the framework for our sermon. It's just those three things that I see. Jesus is teaching. I see the problem, I see the solution, and I see the plan that Jesus is teaching us in this text. So let's talk about the problem. Very simple. What's the problem? Jesus is looking at mounds of people. All kinds of people. All kinds of people from different areas, from different regions. They all have different situations. They all are suffering in different ways. Some of them probably aren't suffering at all. They've just come to see what the heck's going on because Jesus is doing some incredible things. But there are all kinds of people that are there, all kinds of different people, but they all have one common connection point. One common connection point. Jesus sees the connection point. That's why he went up on the mountain. It's why he stopped working and healing and doing all the things and came up on the mountain to show his disciples something. And I believe he's showing us something as well. And I believe what he's showing us is that not only are there a lot of people from many different backgrounds and many different problems and many different needs, there are some people that probably didn't have the same kind of needs, but the one problem that they all shared, the one connection point that they had was that they all needed Christ. They all needed Jesus. They were all void of Christ. They needed a relationship with Christ. That's what he is showing his disciples, I believe. And even more than that, what I saw, what really jumped out at me this past week was not only did they all need Jesus, but this is incredible to me when I study this. Many of the people in the crowds, I believe, Jesus is pointing out, not only do they need Jesus, but many people in the crowd are ready to receive him. They are prime. They are ready. They are in a position to receive Jesus. Not all of them. Not all of them, but some of them were ready for a relationship. You can see that by the language that Jesus talks about. He says that the poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom of God, salvation, is there. Their spirits are at a place. They're broken. They're ready. They feel the weight of their sin. That's what that language is talking about. They are in a perfect position. They are ready to receive Jesus. Salvation is within an arm's length to them. The peacemakers are blessed, he says, for they will be called sons of God. Not only are there people, everyone needs Jesus, but there are some people in the crowds right there that are perfectly positioned at this point. God had probably been working in their heart. They were perfectly positioned to receive the message of Christ. It is so amazing when I read that and think about what's going on around this text. The more I read this passage of Scripture, I didn't see that when I preached it 2 years ago. The more I read this passage of Scripture, I see what Jesus sees as he's looking out in the crowd. And here's what I think he's seeing. Not only all of that I just talked about, but he walked away from people who needed healing. He walked away from it. Because I think what Jesus is seeing as he's looking out of all these people is, yes, there are people that need to be healed physically. But all of them needed to be healed spiritually. And let me tell you something. Jesus cares more about their spiritual brokenness than he does about their physical brokenness. He's more concerned about where their soul will spend eternity than he is about a lame person walking. I believe that with every fiber of my body. Why? Because we're only here for a little while and then we're gone. We're going to live everlasting life in one of two places. We're either going to live it in eternal separation from God, or we're going to live it in eternity presence of God. And Jesus cares much more about eternity than he does about the physicality of the people. It's amazing to me when I think about that. Otherwise, Christ would have just stayed down there. Disciples, get out of my way. Go on. Go do something. I got work to do, man. There are people. There are crowds all over the place. And I got to heal them all, right? No. He backed away. Said the problem is bigger than just what we're seeing. The problem is, look at the massive amounts of people. Some of them are ready to be saved. Some of them are ready to come into the kingdom. Some of them are primed and ready. They're ready. They will become sons of God. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem that I think Christ was teaching his disciples. That is this, that the world desperately needs Jesus. That's the problem. That's the problem of our world. Same problem then, same problem now. The world needs Jesus. And in the midst of the world of all the people who needed Jesus, as I've just said, some of them were ready for the message. Some of them were ready to receive the message. You know, I thought about the words of Jesus here as he was looking across the crowds of all the needs, all the different things going on. And of course, there were some that were physically broken, but there were some, I'm sure, that were just starving for something, that were hungering for something. Their world was just like on a merry-go-round, just spinning around and around and around and around and around. And, you know, have you ever seen people in this world that are never satisfied, never satisfied, never satisfied? It's like they're on a merry-go-round and the world is just spinning and they're just always searching for something. Most certainly those types of people would have been represented in that group, and they're represented in our world today. They're probably represented in your next door neighbor, right? You don't have to look very hard to find these kinds of people. But in John 7:37, I will not have this on the screen, but listen to what Jesus said. He said, on that last and important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out that if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, will have streams of living water flowing deep from within him. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus told him, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty again. What is he talking about? He's talking about finding satisfaction for a soul that is dry and a soul that is lost, and the world represents that. They're trying to fill a hole in their life that can only be filled with the righteousness of Christ. Many of you have probably walked that same path. Even Christians sometimes get off that path, and we think we can find joy, happiness, and fulfillment in things other than through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and it will never work. A lost person or a person far away from Jesus will never find that satisfaction in life apart from a relationship with Christ. And a Christ follower will never live a fulfilled life unless they find fulfillment through Jesus Christ. The world desperately needs Jesus, and I saw that so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. But through this passage, I will tell you that Jesus shows us another, what I think is a really big problem. Not only does the world need Jesus, but there's another really big problem. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to just go over. I want to show you something else. Go over to Matthew chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, because I'm not going to have it on the screen, you just go over a few pages to Matthew chapter 9. And I want to show you this beginning in verse 35. This is so cool because the scene starts very much like the scene we just looked at. Look what Jesus says in the 35th verse of Matthew chapter 9. He says, then Jesus went to all the towns and all the villages, sounds familiar, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. There it is again. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because the crowds were weary and worn out. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. They were lost, wandering around, lost. And he said to his disciples, watch this. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Do you see it there too? There's that theme again. There it is again. There are people who are ready to no longer wander. There are people that God is working whose hearts are ready to receive the gospel. There are people who are primed. At the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus looked out, he saw them. He could see them in the midst of all the crowd. He could see those who were ready to come into relationship with him. They were ready to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. He could see them. And here in this passage, we see it again. They're ready. But the problem here is that there's nobody to go to them. The harvest is thick and full, but we don't have anybody to go. There's nobody willing to step out and go and take the message to them. The workers are so few and far between. What a problem. And I think about that. And I think about that right now. And I think about Springfield right now. There are people right now who are ready to hear the gospel of Jesus. Yes, there's some that would flat out reject it. They would. But there are some who are ready. They are ready to hear the gospel. God has brought them to a point in their life where they are ready to hear it. But the workers are few. You know, last Sunday, we weren't here. Pastor Ken preached for me. I'm so thankful that we were able to be away. And so we got up Sunday morning and we went to Silver Dollar City. That's where we went. By the way, I stood 3 hours in line to ride the time traveler? 3 hours? Yeah, don't woo me, but here's the deal. We got up to the front of the line, and it broke down for the day. Now, you would say that's what you get for skipping church, right? The ride breaks down. But here's the deal. We didn't skip church. We went to the little wilderness church. You ever been to the wilderness church there at Silver Dollar City? We went. It was fun. We went. We worshiped with 40 people we didn't know. But we even made the comment when we were there. We said, good grief. There's 40 people here. There's 1,000 people in line at the time traveler, you know, waiting to ride the time. Listen, the harvest is ripe. There are plenty of people who need the message. And even within that harvest, there are people, when I read this, both of these passages, what just killed me this week when I read this is, I believe what God is saying through these passages is there are people who are ready. They're ready. They're ready to hear it. They're ready to receive it. Why? Because God does the work of salvation. We don't. But salvation doesn't occur apart from the gospel being shared. So there's people ready. God's got them right there. He's just waiting for somebody to go and deliver the message. And Jesus says, there's so few workers. There's not enough workers for the harvest. Certainly that was the case then, but that's the case now. That's the case now. The workers are so few and far between. So what's the solution to the problem? We got the problem. The world desperately needs Jesus. What's the solution? Back up. Go back from chapter 9. Now go back to chapter 5. Flip back. Look at verse 13. He's described the scene. And I checked every translation I knew to check. And verse 13 all starts with the same word. It's the solution to the problem. Somebody shout out the first word of verse 13. What's the word? You. What's the solution? I put it this way. The solution is not that. Go back one. Well, you can leave it up. I skipped it. I've missed a slide. But the solution is you. The solution is us. We are the solution. The ultimate solution is that you and I are to go into the world for Jesus. We are the solution. When Jesus was looking at his disciples, showing them the problem, he turned to them and he said, think about this. He said, you men are the salt of the earth. And there's a lot of people broken, spiritually broken. They need me bad. And you, men, are the salt of the earth. You, men, are the light of the world. Now, you know that salt and light here is a metaphor, right? It stands for something. Let's talk about salt for a minute. What are some characteristics of salt? I thought about bringing salt today. Then I decided not to. But what are some characteristics of salt? Well, first characteristic, if you were to dump it into your hand, what would you notice? Yeah, salt would be white, right? I like this. I like this metaphor. So what Jesus is saying, you know, white typically refers to purity. You are the salt of the earth. You are pure. You are pure. You are the purity in this world. Why are we pure? Not by anything that we've done, but because we've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So we are spiritually pure. So in that way, we are white. We are white. We're pure. The world desperately needs people that are pure people to go into it, to bring purity into the world. But what else does salt do? What do we use it for? You ever had some popcorn without salt? I mean, that tastes horrible. It tastes horrible without butter. It tastes even worse without salt. Blah, it's terrible. Becky says, I have no taste buds left. And so when she'll cook something, I get the salt and the Cajun seasoning and the Tabasco sauce, you know, I dump it all over that to kind of give it some flavor. But what does salt do? That's what it does. Part of what it does is it gives flavor to things. Now, I know people who say Christians are the most flavorless people in the world, right? They are dull. They are boring. They don't live life. They don't enjoy life. They just are boring. But the truth is, Christianity is far from boring when you're living a life that Jesus calls us to live. Christianity is exciting, right? And it's incredible to live a life of faith and to go out on a limb and trust Christ as you go out to do the things that Jesus has called us to do. It is anything but boring. If your life is boring, I got to tell you, you're not living your life the way Jesus wants you to live your life. It adds flavor. And of course, the metaphor is good because we add flavor to the world, the right kind of flavor. But what else does salt do? Oh, man. Have you... I'll just go there. It makes you thirsty, right? So how many of you love those Slim Jims? You know what I'm talking about? The Slim Jim? They are so good. They're on sale for like $5 for $5. I saw them somewhere. But the thing about a Slim Jim that I... This is way getting off topic, but... The thing about a Slim Jim, I always wonder, right? They take all this meat. It's like this gooey meat that pops out of some sort of sleeve. Have you ever squeezed the top of it and the gooey meat comes out? Of course, that's all salt and fat and horrible stuff. But what is the, don't tell me, what is the thing, the tube that it's squeezed into? What is that that you're eating? You know, you take and it pops off. You know what I'm talking about? That look, it's kind of like a bratwurst. You cook those on the grill, it's encased in something. They've squirted salty meat into something. And if you poke the something, it squirts out. What is that case? I don't want to know what that casing is. I just eat it, but I can't imagine what that is. But anyway, the whole point is when you eat beef jerky or what, you get thirsty. You eat something salty, you get thirsty. Think about the metaphor. If we are being salt in the world, we're creating a thirst in people. And what's the thirst that we're creating in people? We're creating a thirst for righteousness. You ever been around people where you mix with them and they know that you kind of rub off on them slowly and you hear about people all the time, they say, I just want what that person has. I love it when people come up to me and they say, I've been around so-and-so and such, and I just want what they have. There's something different about them. It happens oftentimes when an adult gets saved and they get on fire for Jesus and they go in and they say, what has happened to you? You are not the same person. They are their righteousness. They're being salt in a world that desperately needs salt, and they're creating a righteous thirst in people. So it creates thirst. But most certainly in the land of antiquity, salt would have preserved things. It would have been used as a preservative. Think about it. Meat would have rotted without salt. And without Christians being in the world, rubbing in with the world would rot because we desperately have what they so desperately need. But there is one condition for salt, right? What good is salt if it's not used? What good is salt if it's not applied? Jesus even talks about this. He says, if the salt loses its taste, what Jesus is saying here is that if salt becomes useless, if it's not put to use, then what good is the salt? He's talking about us. He says the only thing it's good for is to be thrown out and trampled on by men. It's not good for anything if salt is not applied. Nothing is preserved. No thirst is driven up in people who need to know Jesus. Nothing happens if we're not applying our salt to the world and to people who need desperately to come into contact with Jesus. Here's the idea. I think here's what Jesus is saying, is that if we are taking our salt, that is the gospel, the message of Christ that we have, and if we're just leaving it in the pantry, if we're not doing anything with it, if we're not applying it literally and pragmatically, if we're just staying in our little holy huddles, if we're just staying together, we just come in and keep the world out, stay here, stay in our small groups because it's comfortable in here. I like it. Stay here. It's comfortable because people think like me and they act like me and they eat beef jerky with me, right? We're all the same. It's good. We just stay right here and we never do anything with the salt. Jesus is literally saying, you are wasting what I have given you. It's not good for anything is what he's saying. Now I want us to go back on that scene on the mountain for a minute because I had another thought. And the thought that I had was this. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus? I mean, this is God in the flesh. Here are these disciples sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what is Jesus teaching these disciples? He's saying to them, look, you have got to go. You have got to go into the world. You are the salt. You are the light. You need to go. I think sometimes as Christians, what we want to do is just, we get under a teacher that we like, or a preacher that we like, or whatever, a small group that we like, and here's what we like to do. We just want to stay right there. We don't want to leave. Man, we don't want to go. Can you imagine the disciples? Can you imagine being a disciple on that day and sitting under the feet of Jesus and Jesus is telling you that you've got to go? I'm going to send you out. No way. I don't want to go. I want to sit here forever. I want to sit right here under your teaching forever and ever and ever. I don't want to go. I don't want to leave what I have. I want to stay right here. It's so comfortable. I love it. I'm learning so much. Man, I can see the church here. We can fall victim to this so easy. We just want to stay. We don't want to go. Hey, there's going to be a day when we'll get to sit under the feet of Jesus forever. We got to die to get there, and we have to be saved, obviously. But that day is coming. But now if Jesus was here, if Jesus was the pastor of Southgate Baptist Church, right, he would be telling us, don't just sit here every week. Don't just show up and listen to me, God in the flesh, teach. He would be saying, you are the salt of the earth. Go and make disciples. Go and use what I have given you. Go. Because if you don't, what I've given you is good for nothing. Now, there's one more point to this message. What's the problem? The world needs Jesus. What's the solution? We are to go into the world for Jesus. But I find this so interesting. Another interesting point is that Jesus didn't just use one metaphor, he used two. Why didn't he just say, you're the salt of the earth? Why use light too? Interesting. Interesting. Well, there's a big difference between salt and light, isn't there? You think about salt. Salt tends to be hidden. You can't always see it, can you? Becky's dad used to always say, they need to make salt blue so I can see how much I put on my food, right? It's hidden. You can't see it. But light. Light is so obvious. It's not hidden. Salt works kind of secretly, while light works openly. Salt kind of works from within when light works from without. Salt represents more of an indirect influence of the gospel, where light is more of a direct communication. Salt kind of talks about the way we live and the way that we love, but light speaks more to how we speak and how we teach. Jesus used both of these metaphors to express to his disciples what they were to do. Yes, they were to go. Yes, they were to serve. Yes, they were to love. Yes, they were to be among other people. They had to go and be with them. But that wasn't enough. They also need to light up the world. They need to tell the world the good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus even says, what good is a light if you've got the light of Christ? What good is it if you just put a basket, put a building over the light? What good is that light if nobody else sees the light? I heard somebody one time say, right? Oftentimes, Christians are so good at serving. They love to serve. They love to go. They love to do. They love to help. They love to do these kinds of things. But oftentimes, we fail to shine our light. In other words, we'll throw salt on stuff. It's not hard for me to mobilize people to throw salt on stuff. You'll do it. People will do it. But oftentimes, we fail to be light as well. And I heard somebody one time say that if all we do is serve without share, we're just making people comfortable, more comfortable on their way to hell. Think about that. If all we do is serve without sharing, all we're doing is making people more comfortable on their way to hell. That's why Jesus said both. We are to be both salt and light. Man, we can love people and help people and clothe people and feed people, do all those kinds of things. I think about the KTTS Christmas Crusade. I love it. That's what we do here. We help people. We clothe people. We help them in times of difficulty. But if that's all we did, if we never spoke Jesus or never pointed them to the gospel, all we would be doing is making them more comfortable here as they were on their way to hell. And we can't do that. We also have to be light. We have to share the light of the gospel amongst as we are being salt for Jesus. So what's the plan? It's so simple. The plan is this. We are to tell the world about Jesus. It's so simple. We know the problem. The world needs Jesus. We know the solution based on what Jesus says. We are to go to the world, and we also know the plan. Jesus told us, be light. Be light in the world. We need to tell people about Jesus. It's honestly that simple. Now, I put a reflection question on your bulletin because, again, I don't stand up here for 34 minutes at this point and share scripture and pour my heart out to you without encouraging you to think about your own life. And so here's what I'm encouraging, because listen, Jesus is talking to you too. If you're a Christ follower, he's talking to me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? If you hide your light under a basket, what good is it? What good is it doing? So here's the reflection question. If you would go to the next thing, to whom are you being salt and light? I just want you to think about that. Is there anybody in your life right now whom you are being salt and light? Maybe you're around people who don't know Christ, but are you applying salt deliberately, intentionally, being salt? Are you being light in their life, right? Some of you have incredible opportunities to be salt and light, but it does no good if you don't take those opportunities, intentional opportunities to be salt in life. Now, you're going to hear more about this in the future, but I will tell you, our church is working so hard to do this. We are trying so hard to become a church that is so focused on being on mission all the time through our members, so much so that we have rewritten our mission statement. And our mission statement now is this, and we're softly launching this mission statement. Is it in the slides? Okay, it's not in the slides. Here's our mission statement. You'll see it on your bulletin. The mission statement on your bulletin is equipping every believer to go and make disciples. Our hope and desire is within our church is to be a church that equips every single one of God's saints to be able to go and make disciples. If you are interested in doing this, if you have a desire to do this, now this manifests itself in many different ways. You will have the opportunity. That's where we're going. We will be there by the end of the year, pretty fully functioning in this realm where we are going to do our best to equip every believer to go and make disciples because we feel that's what Jesus wants us to do. So our intention is to help you be able to fulfill that in your life, again, in many different ways. Now, the first way we're going to start this is Salt and Light Sunday. Remember, I told you we had this dream and this vision. What if a couple hundred of us on Sunday morning just left, just went into the world to be salt and light? What if we did that? I really wanted to do it. I just didn't really have the horsepower to be able to pull it all together and organize it. Well, PK is awesome at that. And so she's put it together. We are actually going to have a Salt and Light Sunday here where the things that I'm talking about, we're going to do it. Southgate is going to do it, and we're going to do it pretty soon from now. And so I'm going to ask PK to come up and kind of share the specific of what this is going to look like, and then I'll conclude our service.
Sunday, May the 6th, we have the opportunity to go into our community and share the love of Jesus with people. And so we have three ways that you can be involved. The people we will be sharing with are people who have physical or financial limitations. And so we will go to their homes. And so, but I want you to know the most powerful way and a way that all of us can be a part is through prayer. We need prayer warriors. We need people who will begin right now praying for those homeowners. They have specific needs. If not, we wouldn't be going there, but they have specific needs. And so we need you to begin to pray for each one of those homeowners. We need you to begin to pray for the crews that will be going and doing work at their homes, and especially for the one or two people within that crew that will be having that spiritual conversation with the homeowner. Those one or two people that will be listening to the homeowner's story, they will be praying with them, and we're praying they will have an opportunity to ask them if they know Jesus Christ in a personal way. So every one of us can pray, and we ask you to begin to do that. The second way you can be involved is through donating some money or a gift card, because every homeowner will receive a beautiful gift basket. Another way to say Southgate loves you, we care about you. It could be a gift basket that will have maybe gift cards to Walmart or food items or a variety of things, but each to express our love and appreciation for who they are. These people are struggling. Many of them have significant health issues. And so I'm so excited that we can go and help them. The third way is through being on a work crew. Our work crews are created through our life groups. And so if you are a part of a life group that cannot go out, but you would like to go out, we want you to do that. If you are not a part of a life group, then we still want you to sign up and be part of a crew. And so crews will be doing some light painting. They will power wash some houses, some light maintenance, and we've got tons of yard work that need to be done. So that's just part of what a crew will be doing. Children, we love our kids, and we want those that are fourth through sixth grade, they will be going with their parents and helping as well. Third grade and lower, we will have classes here on the campus for them. And students will have their own projects as well. Our schedule for that day is at 8 o'clock. Those serving in the community on a crew will meet here at 8 o'clock. Kids will get, the third grade and younger will get checked into their classes. We will have a time of prayer. We will leave at 8:15, 8:30. Crews will be at the homeowner's place, and they will begin working. They will work till about 11:20, time to clean up, exit the property about 11:30, and be back here at campus at 11:45. For those people that are not able to go out on a work crew, we will have life groups here at 9 o'clock, same as we do every Sunday morning. We have four groups. And so if your group is out on a work site, but you're not able to go with them, we encourage you to be a part of a life group that morning. Then also, 10:15, we will have worship as well in here. And Pastor Hosey Ballou will be with us that morning. And so if you know Hosey, you know he sings, so he's going to lead the worship as well as bring the sermon to us. So it's going to be a win-win. It's going to be a great day out in the community for those working. It's going to be a great day for those that will be here on campus. So what is your next step? I encourage you to take that connection card of your bulletin. You will find an area that says sign me up. And so if you would like to join a crew, just write in crew. If you would like to be help with a gift basket, write in basket. If you would like to pray for the event and pray specifically, write prayer. And then this week, we will communicate with you the information you'll need to follow through on your commitment.
I want to end with kind of our intention of you know why we're doing this, but what we hope will come of this. You know, one of the things that I hope will come of this is not that... my intention is not to glorify Southgate Baptist Church. It's not to glorify any life group. It's not to do anything like that. My intention is to do exactly what the Scripture says. And if you read through, you are the salt of the earth, but you come to that verse 16, it says this. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that people may see your good works and give glory to who? Give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what we want to do. I hope we're like stealth people out there, honestly. And I hope as we're doing this and sharing Christ, we're doing it with the right reasons. And the reasons we're doing this is so that God, the Father, will get the glory and not us. So we're super excited about this. By the way, I've already had some people that have told me, oh my gosh, I don't want to go be on a work crew because I want to hear Pastor Hosey preach because he's amazing. And he is. That is absolutely true. But you can just go right back, go home to your computer, pop it up, and you can watch the whole entire service from your house. So I would encourage you, if you're able to go, I would encourage you to go. And then that afternoon, I'll be sitting in my lazy boy with the sermon up, and I'll watch it at the same time that you watch that as well. Hey, if you're here today and you need to recommit your life to Christ, I don't know why I said recommit. I just feel led to say recommit. Maybe you've gone off over here for quite some time, and you've kind of been chasing this for quite some time, trying to satisfy in all the wrong ways, and you just feel like you're on that roller coaster spinning around and around and around. I want to remind you to what Jesus said. He said that we are satisfied, our spiritual self is satisfied, our bodies are satisfied when we fully drink from Him. Those who fully drink in Him will never be thirsty again, they'll never hunger again. So if that describes you and you need to recommit your life to Jesus, we're going to have a time where you can do that. Where you would just come forward, pray at the altar, pray here, pray with me, whatever. But you're saying, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to get back giving my life. I'm going to be salt and light to a dying world. I need to do this. Maybe you've never given your heart and life to Christ, and you need to do that. You need to profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can do that as well. Maybe you need to be baptized by immersion. God is showing that to you. You haven't been baptized post your salvation, and you know it's time to take that step. You can do that as well. We'll fill the tank for next week, and we'll do that on Easter Sunday if you desire that. Maybe God is leading you to join this church. I believe God brings people to where he wants them to be part of the church. You see, the church isn't staff. The church isn't a building. We are the body of Christ all together, and we all work together to fulfill the mission that Jesus has called us to fulfill. So during this time, I would encourage you to move as the Spirit would lead. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for this, and we thank you for the challenge, honestly, that Jesus gave us. He gave us the challenge to go and be salt. He gave us the challenge to go and be light. So I pray, God, that all of us would pick up that challenge and would meet that challenge, Lord. Jesus came here and he gave his life for us. He saved us, but he saved us not so that we would just sit around and do nothing. He saved us so that we would go and share him with the entire world in hopes and desires that they too would become within the body of Christ. So we pray, Lord, specifically for that. God, I love you so much. And I thank you for that day when I was 25 years old that you revealed yourself to me that I needed a Savior. And I'm thankful that I fell to my knees and I prayed and received you. And while my walk has not been perfect by any stretch of the imagination, Father God, I know your Holy Spirit is within me. And he is guiding me and directing me, and he is conforming me daily to be more in the image of his Son, Christ Jesus. We love you, Father, and we praise you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing and just lead as the Spirit would lead, and I'll be right here.